From Matthew 28, beginning at verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age." If I turn my head like the dog looking at something, you'll understand. It's kind of discombobulating. I know Jace likes that word, so I've got to get it in once in a while. Well, I introduced this lesson last week. It really is discombobulating to me. But it's nobody's fault. It's just something that happened. But we'll get it fixed later. So I've got to come down here and look at it here. I introduced this idea last week about some material that I had read and studied some time ago, some training that I had gone through and that I'm going through again. And it's entitled Fierce Conversations. And I want to make sure I give credit where credit is due. A lot of this material that I'm going to share, and we're going to visit this material off and on through the winter months, and today it will be one of those days. It comes from a book by Susan Scott called Fierce Conversations. And a lot of the lessons that I bring to us come through this avenue, some training that I'm going through, something that I'm reading. And what I'm always amazed at is when I get into material like this, and I recommend this as a read, otherwise I wouldn't bring lessons from it. I'm always amazed when I get into this material that I'm impressed and that I really think does say something significant, to realize that God said it first. You know, that the foundation for the teaching or for the learning comes from God. And so I've discovered that again. So I do give credit to Susan Scott's work here, Fierce Conversations. And I don't know her. Maybe she knows that God said it first. She doesn't necessarily acknowledge that in the book, but, you know, maybe she does. But as we work through this material, I think you'll see the connection that I've made here, and I hope you'll find it as powerful as I have in my life. But Fierce Conversations, change the world one conversation at a time. And I want you to just kind of process some of these statements that define what Fierce Conversations are about. Fierce Conversations. And really, you can just kind of take the word fierce out of there and just think about conversations. And if you ponder that for a moment, conversations have the ability to change the world in a very dramatic way. While no single conversation is guaranteed to change the trajectory of a career, a company, a relationship, or a life, please be aware that any single conversation can. And I want you to think about those conversations that maybe changed something in your life. Think of a single conversation that you had in your life that changed your life. We've all had them. We really have. They probably have been pretty dramatic. I think of the conversation that I had with a young girl by the name of Vivian. Yes, it's Vivian. We call her Kathy, but it's Vivian. I want you to make sure you know who I'm talking about. Not some other gal. Yeah, my first wife. And that's the conversation that changed my life when she asked me to marry her. She's nodding her head. I don't make this stuff up. Of course, I've slept since then. I might have forgot a lot. That changed my life. Over 30 years ago. Over 32 years ago. Whatever it was. I think about a conversation that not only changed my life, but changed the life of a dear friend, Kevin Halliday. I don't get to spend time with Kevin much anymore. In fact, haven't for years. But we're still dear friends. We met Kevin through a Bible study that was started with his wife. A Bible study that was started through a door-knocking campaign in the city of Wilmer, Minnesota. And I went through that study with Debbie, and she kind of lost interest. But she kept saying, boy, Kevin would love this. Kevin would love this. So I said, well, why don't we do this study at a time when Kevin could sit in with us? And we did that. And slowly, Debbie's interest kind of waned and Kevin's interest peaked. Kevin started coming to church with us and was quite a regular and has been ever since, continues to be, up there in Kandy, Ohio, Minnesota. And one day we were getting ready to walk downstairs in the church building for potluck. And Kevin and I had been studying and for quite a bit, and we'd become fast friends and fishing partners and deer hunting buddies and just all the things that guys do. And Kevin hadn't been baptized yet. And I said, Kevin, because now I'm talking to my friend. I said, you got to get baptized. Why do you keep putting it off? And later that day, we baptized him. It was a conversation that changed his life. Changed mine too. There was another conversation like that, and you've heard me tell this story more than once, but I'm just trying to help prime the pump in your heart, in your brain, about conversations that have changed your life. Bob and Wendy came over to the house. They were our next door neighbors across the big garden that we had put in the alley. And their little boy, Zach, was just a few months older than Caleb. And they're buds still today, too. And Wendy and Bob wanted their baby boy baptized. So they came and we had a conversation. And the conversation began with, will you baptize our baby? And the conversation continued as I squirmed with how I would answer it. But that conversation led to Wendy's baptism. And later, the baptisms of her, of that same boy she wanted me to baptize. But it was his decision when he was, 17, 18, maybe not that old. Like it should have been in the first place. Conversations that change your life. They really do. The idea behind this book and Fierce Conversations was born in the business world. It's been effectively applied to the world of education where I was introduced to it. It applies to personal lives. It has great application to leadership principles. And so if you're in a position of management or any type of leadership, I recommend this read. But it's not just for those in management positions, too. It really is about those of us who want to make sure when we have a conversation, it does make a difference, that it accomplishes what it needs to accomplish. You know, I think, and I hope this doesn't sound braggadocious on my part, but I think I'm a fairly good speaker. But I also have the ability to talk a long time and not say anything. And you sat through some of those sermons. You know, you didn't all have to agree with that. Well, amen, and let's go on. But as I make this application from my study of this material, I really believe, as I say in the last part of this sentence up here, I believe that this is how Jesus calls us to change the world. One conversation at a time. And you know what? I've never thought about it that way. But if we go back to Matthew 28, where we started our thoughts this morning, Jesus is commanding us to make disciples. How do we do that? We talk, don't we? We do it, one, for the most part, and I think most effectively, we do it one conversation at a time. So that's what this material is about. And I hope you'll see and agree with me that it's got a pretty good basis in God's Word. Now, with that in mind, if you think about God's Word, the Bible really is full of conversations. If you consider the conversations of Paul. Now, sometimes I agree, and I tried to find some examples that just weren't more like this. Somebody standing before a crowd and teaching or talking. But you know me, I really try to make this more of a conversation than you just sitting there and taking it in. That's sometimes a challenge. But if you consider Paul's work in Acts 13, the conversation that he had there that led so many to a faith, a life of faith, a life of obedience. He started with Jewish history. He connected with the audience where they were at. And he helped connect them to Jesus Christ. In Acts 14, he started with nature in the example here. Now, I'm not going to go and look at these specifically, but you might want to take notes. There's plenty of room on the back of your bulletin, since I didn't get an outline in time to Jay, so you've got plenty of room to take notes, so fill that in. I was a little concerned when you saw that. You thought the sermon might be short, but let me lay that fear to rest. In Acts 17, Paul started with the people's religious views and their philosophies as he had a conversation with them about Jesus Christ and the difference that the gospel could make in their lives. Consider, if you will, Matthew 16 and the conversation that Jesus had, very specific conversation with those closest to him when he asked the question, "But who do you say that I am?" And realize how significant that conversation was that Jesus had with them and how life-changing that it was, because he was truly, I think, making the point for us, but with them as well. What you think about who I am matters. And it makes a difference in your life. So who do you say that I am? Consider the conversations of Jesus in John chapter 4 and John 21. In John chapter 4, it's about a conversation that Jesus had with a woman, not just any woman, but a Samaritan woman at the well. And you're familiar with that story. If you're not, mark this down and put this on your to-read list this week, John chapter 4. But I think most of us are familiar with that story. And the bottom line is her life changed dramatically because of a conversation that she had with Jesus. One of the most one of my most favorite passages to preach is found in John 21, when Jesus reinstates Peter and the conversation that he has with Peter. You remember what had happened? Peter had denied Jesus, and it created a great dilemma, a rift, if you will, in the relationship that he had with his Lord, at least from his perspective, and I think probably too from Jesus' perspective. But in this conversation along the shoreline, an amazing conversation takes place, and it changes Peter's life. It causes him to recommit to a level that I don't think he had reached yet. Obviously, he hadn't. He had denied Jesus. But through that time of weakness, Jesus was able to help him find his strength. And in that conversation, he asked him to feed his sheep, as he asked us in Matthew 28 again, make disciples. But sometimes conversations are done for a different reason. Remember Genesis 3. That conversation there between a young woman, at least that's how I picture her, and Satan. She was led to sin through a conversation. And again, the point simply is that life can change in a moment. We've talked a lot about that, haven't we? You know, we've talked, and we're unfortunately reminded again on Friday that life can change like that. Sometimes that phone rings and we don't want to answer it because we just get that feeling that this is one of those calls. And we've talked an awful lot about those little or seemingly little decisions that we might make along the way. So put this in that same category. These conversations we have, don't underestimate how significant they are. And one of the things that we'll talk about later this winter, if allowed, is we'll talk about that. You know, sometimes the problem is that we don't have the conversation that we should have. But that's a topic for another day. So where do these conversations start? Well, where we start depends on where we live and who we encounter. But there should be no question about where they should go, where they should be settled. It's where Christ died and rose victoriously over death. But remember this, and this is one of the main ideas that I want us to focus on today and in this material anytime that I come back to it. The conversation is the relationship. It truly is. Baptizing someone isn't what keeps them in fellowship. And I want to make this point very clear. I don't know, and Kathy, if you remember, blurted out what year we did that We Care campaign in Columbus, Nebraska. I don't know if you're familiar with the We Care ministry. If memory is serving me right, that's the ministry of Larry West, I believe is his name. I've been kind of removed from it for a while. But one of the members there, the Columbus congregation where Kathy and I were, where I preached for 8 years, taught school there as well. We had a vision to take the city of Columbus, a city of about 20,000, for Christ. What a great vision. And we talked long and hard how would we do that. And we came across the We Care campaign. So we thought that's the way to do it. And to be able to have this campaign was going to be very costly, very expensive. And we had to schedule it almost 2 years out because this ministry is just that busy. And that really worked well for us because this is probably when I was really first introduced to this idea about a little congregation doing a big project. It's like eating an elephant, one bite at a time. And so we started eating the elephant of having a We Care campaign in Columbus, Nebraska. And one of the things that we started doing is we started having a special collection because it was going to cost a bunch. And we started giving our little bit and it started adding up. And we finally got it scheduled and it was 2 years out, which was really about the time that we were probably going to need to raise the money that we needed. But long story short is we had this campaign, cost us about $15,000. It took us 2 years to prepare for it, and it was a wonderful experience. We baptized 26 people. And this ministry team came in from all over the Midwest. People that we never knew came in and helping us knock doors. The front of our building was stacked very high. We had a pretty high ceiling. with paper boxes that we had put together with supplies. And the first thing we do when we knock on the door is we'd ask them, you know, do you have any needs? And we'd find out what their needs were. The whole premise behind the We Care campaign was to first demonstrate we care. It's a great idea. And so we would give people boxes of groceries and different things. And a lot of that $15,000 that we raised was spent to go get diapers or to help people get clothes. Whatever the need was, we were all about that. And then through that process, we had hoped to set up Bible studies and invite them to is more kind of a like an old time gospel meeting. We were meeting at church. I was cooking all week long, three meals each day for a bunch of workers. I mean, we were feeding a bunch of people, breakfast, lunch, and dinner every night. It was a lot of work. It was a great experience. But one of the things that they kept saying to us as they would come in before the campaign started and put us through what they called boot camp, training to get ready for this, and to learn the process that these seasoned workers would come in and canvass the community with. We tried to be a part of that, but what they really tried to impress upon us is we're going to come in and we're going to get a lot of attention and we're going to baptize a lot of people. Now, I have to confess, the numbers of our baptism didn't meet their average, and part of that reason is because we actually ended up baptizing a lot of our kids in the congregation, which was great. Tabitha being one of those. And they said, "We're going to leave here in a week, and you got a lot of work to do. And if you don't do it, the campaign's really going to be for naught in a lot of ways." And one of the things that they tried to teach us so much was this: you've got to build relationships with these people, or they will not be connected to you. They will not be a part of you. And I have to confess, we failed. We didn't make that relationship connection. Now, it was a blessing on the one side with our children. I think every child we baptized during that campaign, we're still familiar with, and they're still faithful. And this was a long time ago. Probably over 10 years ago. 2003, I told you she'd come up with it. And anyway, at that, the conversation is the relationship. And when I say that, I think maybe one of the things that we need to understand about that is that we need to make that personal connection. You know, for decades, we approached people with the question, and this was one of the questions that we asked in the We Care campaign, and this was something that Larry West is kind of known for. And I want you to be careful as I say this. I'm not being critical, but I think we just need to understand how important the relationships are. But we'd ask questions like, if you were to die right now, do you know nothing doubting that you would go to be with your God in heaven? Or something to that effect. And we do a lot of things to develop questions that we can ask that will kind of give us a diagnostic look at where this person is, so that we can craft a conversation with them that will get them baptized. We come up with a lot of clever ideas and things that we can write out quickly on a piece of paper, you know, to be able to present the gospel sharply, crisply, and cleanly, and quickly. Now, please understand, as I've wrestled with this week, I was concerned that as I would say this, that this would sound critical of those things, and I don't mean to be. Because those things have been wonderful for my study and wonderful for my learning. But it caused me to go back to when I was converted to Christ. I was one of the Jewel Miller students. Remember the Jewel Miller film strips? You know, I mean the real film strips. That's how old I am. And I would go over to the home of Jerry and Gladys Willis. Jerry was a elder there at the Second Street Congregation in Rochester. And I'd sit down and watch another one of those boring film strips. That's what I thought of them. I thought, man, these were boring. Beep, click, you know. And if the tape worked, great. You could hear Jewel Miller, or, you know, they'd get read to you. But it was good information, and I was anxious to learn it. But you know what I was more anxious for? What kind of pie would Gladys bake today? Would it be pecan? Maybe coconut cream, my favorite, if anybody's shopping for me still. If you didn't get it yet, what I was excited about was the relationship that I was developing with Jerry and Gladys. What I was excited about was being in their home. What I was excited about was them. And I was baptized. But it wasn't my baptism that kept me in fellowship. It was the relationships that I developed with those members. And after I was baptized, Austin Seibert, who was the preacher at that time, started teaching me how to write sermons and helped me preach my first sermon on Romans chapter 7. Never forget it. We didn't have any problems baptizing people there in Columbus, but not one person beyond our children that we baptized is faithful today, at least that I know of. I hope I'm wrong. I hope I'm wrong. Sometimes we work so hard on what to say, we forget what to be. We forget what to be. Guess I got an extra space in there. Let me share with you some transformational ideas rather quickly, and the lesson will be yours. Three ideas, though if you're taking notes, these would be three things that you certainly want to write down. The first one is that our careers, our companies, our personal relationships, and our very lives succeed or fail gradually, then suddenly, one conversation at a time. Read that again to yourself. I want to make sure you get that. Our careers, our companies, our personal lives, relationships, and our very lives succeed or fail gradually, then suddenly, one conversation at a time. Let me give you some examples. Penn State. The more that we learn about Penn State, one of the things that we're aghast about is what was going on there was going on for how long? Long time, wasn't it? Years and years. But all of a sudden, boom. All of a sudden. Ernest Hemingway wrote about his bankruptcy. He said, I didn't go into bankruptcy overnight. It was a process that went on for years. And then all of a sudden, boom. Here's another one. Sorry, Roger. Tiger Woods. How long has he been cheating on his wife before she took a two iron to his forehead? Long time. Long time. That's the idea. Gradually and then boom. But it was one event, if you will. One conversation. One situation at a time. But it was going on for a long time. How about this one? Judas. Maybe not over as long a period of time, but gradually, then suddenly. Here's another transformational idea. All conversations are with myself, and sometimes they involve other people. That's really true. You might giggle at that when you first read it, but think about it. All conversations are with myself, and sometimes they involve other people. Well, there's so much that's true about that statement. There really is. But think about this. One of the problems with this is we always gather evidence to validate what we think the truth is. And so if you're struggling in a, for example, if you're struggling in a relationship and you think that somebody doesn't like you, then everything that they do will be evidence to you that you're right. Well, I think that Rudy's just a snob. He's just a snob. You know what he did to me today? He walked right by me and didn't even say good morning. See, I told you he was a snob, because only snobs do that. Things like that. What we're really talking about, at least for me, it's the self-talk. What are we telling ourselves? Is it positive or negative? And we all do this. We all do this. Like right now, you're thinking, boy, is he going to wrap this up pretty quick? Yeah, it's kind of negative. What you could be saying is, I hope he preaches to midnight. See, two very different perspectives there. Oh, maybe that's not the best example. But I want you to take some time over the next several days to think about how you talk to yourself. And I don't mean necessarily how you talk to yourself, but those thoughts, that those conversations that you have in your head, are they positive or negative? Because the bottom line is, I think what we need to realize at times is I'm my own worst enemy. I say terrible things to myself sometimes. I do. And unfortunately, sometimes it's about you. And that's not fair, is it? I mean, I'm just being honest. You do it too. I know you do. Consider, if you will, James 1:15. After desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. After desire, where does that take place? That's the self-talk I'm talking about. Or at least an example of it. That desire. What are you harboring in your thoughts and in your heart? It will lead someplace. And if you harbor and think about negative things, guess where it leads? But if you harbor positive things, guess where it leads? Sam made a point this morning about saying positive things to our children. In education, we have a word for that. We talk about the self-fulfilling prophecy. And we teach teachers to do exactly that, to say positive things to your students, to hold them to high expectations. And they'll reach those expectations when motivated in positive ways. But if you're, you know, if you're saying negative things about them, guess what? They live up to that too. So what is it you want for them? Good or ill? Then think about what you're saying in your head, in your heart. The conversation begins with yourself. And then the third transformational idea is this. Again, and I've said a lot about this already, but to me this is the foundation of it all. The conversation is the relationship. It truly is. The number one reason that people get fired is because of a lack of EQ and not IQ. In fact, the research tells us that your success in your job, your intelligence about your job, probably only has 4 to 10% to do with your success. The greatest reason people get fired is because they don't get along with others. And what part of the job that I hate? Well, I shouldn't say that. Sometimes I kind of like it. Sometimes I kind of like firing people. Because if you're part of the problem, I'm going to get rid of you. Problem solved. I mean that's the management side of things. And that's what I got to do. Now, I will confess, we try to work with people first. But sometimes people just don't want to be worked with. And my students are more important than that. I've never fired anybody because they couldn't do the job. But I fired a bunch of them because they couldn't get along with their co-workers. The EQ up here stands for the emotional quotient. What do you put into it emotionally? What are you, a bucket filler or a bucket dipper? Bucket dippers get fired. Bucket fillers get promoted. The most important relationship, though, is the one that we have with our Lord. And this is where we want to wrap it up today. From John 15, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like the branch that is thrown away and withers. And such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned." Let me share with you a couple other passages that came to my mind as I thought about conversations today and what the Bible says about them. "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Kathy's mother used to say quite a bit, "You catch more flies with honey than vinegar." I think that kind of applies the thought here. You catch more flies. I'm not sure why Mom always wanted to catch flies, but just one of those observations. Ephesians 4:29 says this, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Now, I want to go back to a point we made. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your hearts either. That's self-talk. Because I want to remind us, even though I didn't say it, if I'm thinking it, "So as a man thinketh in his heart," amen. You know it. 1 Peter 3:15, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." And a passage we looked at not so long ago, just last Sunday, I believe, from Romans 10. "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them?" And I think there's a much broader application than preaching to them. But talking to them, sharing with them, building a relationship with them. And how can anyone preach? How can anyone build that relationship unless they are sent, as it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." What conversation do you need to have with God today? Maybe it has something to do with repentance, or confession, or forgiveness, or obedience, or what? If you need to have that conversation with God today, and we can help you with that, won't you come while together we stand and sing the song of encouragement?